pictures of our God and King. Lift up your voice and with us sing. Oh, praise Him. Alleluia. Spirit three in one. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Alleluia. Alleluia. Alleluia.
First, all creatures.
All creatures of our God and King. Lift up your voice and with us sing. Oh, praise Him. Hallelujah. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
Well, good morning. Great. Welcome to Stanton Alliance Church this morning. We want to welcome you on this first Sunday of our journey. Now, last week was our launch Sunday, but this is really what we're calling the first Sunday of our entering into a journey through the scriptures over the next 30-some weeks. And so we're glad that you're here. If you're here visiting with us, we want to welcome you, and we're glad you're with us. We're welcoming also those who join us online each week, and we hope that this will be a wonderful time together as a church body, walking through the scriptures together. We hope you had a great week, and you're looking forward to worship together this morning. This morning's theme is creation. If you read your first chapter, we hope you did. Usually when we get started with something, we're all usually right on target. But these are a couple of verses that we think about creation. It says in Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, He has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat." I hope as you look around this beautiful area that we live in, you see something of the glory of God, something of the greatness of God's creative hand and His mighty work. In Isaiah chapter 40, the prophet says this, "To whom will you compare me? Or who's my equal?" says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name because of His great power and mighty strength. Not one of them is missing." How many of you worried about the sun rising this morning? Or sunset? We don't, right? It goes. It operates. Why? Because there's a God who created it and put order into it. And then finally, before we begin, but with prayer, from Romans chapter 1, this whole idea of creation is not the full expression of God's glory. Obviously, the gloriousness of God is seen in the sending of His Son, Jesus, coming to dwell among us. But this is somewhat surprising or not surprising. It simply says this. "Since what may be known about God is plain to us, because God has made it plain to us. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men and women are without excuse. There's a sense in which the creation of the world creates a sense of who is this God and what is he, what is his purpose for me? What is his purpose for us? And this morning we'll begin that journey and look at what we can learn from it in just the first couple chapters of the Bible. Would you stand with me as we open in prayer this morning and ask and invite the Lord's presence here with us? Lord, thank you for these days of anticipation that have arrived. Lord, we come every week ready to worship you and to express our praise towards you and about you. And Lord, I do pray as we begin this journey of walking through your story, that our hearts would be ignited with a new sense of passion. That, Lord, that we would engage with this story, to realize that it's not just a story, it's not really just a fairy tale, it's reality, it's what you planned and purposed for us. And then, Lord, I pray that people will be invited into this story. Lord, maybe some people here this morning who don't know this God, who maybe recognize that, yes, he's a creator, but don't see him as their savior. And so, Lord, be with us as your people as we journey, opening our hearts and our minds to all that you want to say to us during these days. Thank you for this privilege of worship we have here this morning. Visit with us by your Spirit. And do your work among us, we pray. We do remember those who are joining online. Lord, we pray for them as they sit maybe in their living room or in some room watching this. We pray that you would minister to them as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Well, good morning. Sure. Good morning. All right. I don't know about you all, but when I was rereading this, the creation in the beginning, and with intention, it really kind of brought to mind the intention of God and just the amazing world that he created and the amazing things that he did. And for him, it was just one of these just acts of creation of love. And just when we think about that, I was thinking about these songs that we were singing this morning and just how much God loves us to give us everything that he's given us up to and including his son. And so as we sing and worship this morning, and just thinking about that this morning. So join us and sing God of Wonders. Sing Lord of all creation.
The Lord of all creation, of water, earth, and sky. Heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high.
God of wonders,
God of wonders beyond our galaxy. You are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy. Your majesty, you are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth.
Hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah. of wonders beyond our galaxy. You are holy, holy. Precious Lord, reveal your heart to me. Father, hold me, hold me. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy. You are holy, holy. Lord of heaven and earth. Lord of heaven and earth.
Amen. Lord, you are holy, and we give you praise this morning. Lord, as your created beings, Father, as your loved ones, as your chosen ones, Father, we just thank you for your love for us, and we just ask that you would receive this praise this morning, Lord, as we continue to worship you, Father. We just thank you. Let's sing, all creatures.
All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Oh, praise him, alleluia. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou sun moon with softer gleam. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him, alleluia. Hallelujah. Thou rushing wind that art so strong, ye clouds that sail in heaven along. Oh, praise him, alleluia. Rejoice, and ye lights of evening find a voice. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him, alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Things their creator bless, and worship him in humbleness. Oh, praise him, alleluia.
Praise the Father.
Oh, praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one.
Sing. do lift up our praise this morning, Father, for your creation, Lord, for the wonderful things that you've done since before us, Lord, and will be continuing to do long after. Father, we just thank you for your love, for your intentionality, and all of the things that you've done throughout history, Lord. We just ask that as we listen to your word, Lord, as we read through your story, Father, that you would bless this time, that you would just open up our hearts, Lord, to be receptive to the things that you have to say to us, and that we can just enjoy our relationship with you, Lord, and our relationship with the people that you've given us around us, Lord. We thank you for all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, praise team, and boy, it's great to see all of you here. We're really excited about the chance that we have to start on this journey together as a church, and it's just great to have all of you here, masks and all. We are delighted to be able to walk through the story of God's grace and love together as a church, and we are praying as a staff, as elders, as our prayer team, that the Lord would deepen our understanding of who he is, what he's done for us. Wherever you are on your understanding of that, whether you're at the very beginning or whether you've walked with God for a number of years or for a long time, we can all learn. And we want to learn individually, we want to learn together. And so we're really excited to be able to embark on this journey, and we hope that you are excited about it as well. There's a few things that we just want to remind you of, make you aware of. Again, to this morning's schedule be the start of our life application groups. So following the service, there's a half hour break. If you are desiring to get something to eat and drink, you can go into the fellowship hall and there's some light refreshments there. You don't have to do that, but you're certainly invited to do that. At 10:30, please make your way if you plan to stay and have signed up to be a part of our life application group discussion time. Please make your way to that assigned spot. If you don't know where your assigned spot is, there is a list in the foyer on the easel. You can check that. If you did not sign up and you want to join today, you want to stick around and join, please see me, and I will help get you to an assigned spot for this morning. We know that there might be some wrinkles here and there, so please bear with us as we try to work out any challenges as we add people or adjust from week to week. So just want to make you aware of that. If you have not gotten any of the materials, again, the store is open. You can pick up those materials. This is the book that you would need if you're an adult. There's a teen version if you're teens. And kids, you'll have your own as you make your way to the Kids Discovery Hour. And so we're just really excited about this opportunity. Next week, as is up on the screen, you'll be reading chapter 2. And I encourage you as you read, many of you have read these passages before and they feel familiar to you. Some of you may have not, especially as we get further into the story. But I encourage you as you read to underline, make notes, ask questions, try to prepare your own mind as so that you can engage in conversation. We really have two goals in this time. One is to get all of us to read the scriptures, and so that's a key piece. But the second piece is to talk about them, to have conversation about them. That is one of the ways that the Spirit of God uses to deepen our understanding as he ministers to us through one another. And so I encourage you to make notes, underline, ask questions, and engage. So when you're in those life application groups and your group leader is trying to get the conversation going, don't stare at him, okay? Engage. This is a time for us to have conversation about the story of God's grace. Regardless of where you are, we want to be able to talk about what God has done and what we're learning in regards to that. I want to pray, and I also want to let the kids know, if you're in kids and praise, this is the time that you can make your way out. But before you do, we want to pray for you. So I'd like to have all the kids stand where you are. And we're going to pray for you, and we want you to know that you're very important to us, and you're very important to God. And the Lord does not overlook you, and we don't want to overlook you either. So let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of being able to be together. Lord, we've seen in the last number of months how important being together really is. And so, God, we thank you for this privilege. Lord, as we start on this journey together, we ask that you would deepen our understanding. We thank you that this past week we were reminded again, you are the creator. We're here because this was your idea. We are made in your image, and we are made for you. Lord, we pray that we would grab hold of those truths and many others, and that it might deepen our understanding. We pray for these children, Lord, as they go to Kids in Praise, and then later in the Kids Discovery Hour, as they begin talking about God as their creator, Lord, that you would minister to them. We thank you that you pay attention to children. And Lord, we pray that you would bless their minds, that they might comprehend the word of God. Bless their hearts, that they might grow to love the God of the Word. So, Lord, we commit them to you, and we commit ourselves to you, and we pray that you would be honored and glorified by all that is said and done in this place. Truly, Lord, may we say, you are a God of wonder. So we commit ourselves to you. Lord, we pray that as we hear the Word of God brought to us through our pastor, that you would use him and speak through him, and that the that this would be a time of us sitting before you and hearing from you as you teach us from your word. We commit ourselves to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before I begin the message, just want to give you a couple of updates on some folks. Just want to encourage you to continue to pray for Ted and Marjorie Klein. They are doing as well as they can, being somewhat confined to their location where they're living. Ted is still having some shortness of breath issues. Marjorie has been still recovering from her knee surgery. And so they would just appreciate your prayers during these days. Buddy Wilkins had a melanoma taken off this week, and Buddy's here. I saw him last night at another venue, but just continue to pray for him. Everything seemed to go well. There's still some other things that they're waiting for test back, but many of you prayed for him, and so. It's good to have Nathan and Liesl with us. Just continue to remember them. They have a full schedule of ministry that they do over weekends, and so they will not be here often with us because they're somewhere else. And so just continue to pray for them, and as you think of them, again, just pray for their ministry wherever that God is taking them. So. Let me just pray again before we turn to the Word this morning. Father, we thank you for your care for us, for this family of believers. It's good to see people this morning we haven't seen for some weeks, maybe even months. And so we thank you for those who are in attendance here. And we think of those who many are just joining us online. We pray that you would continue to make them aware that they are not forgotten. They're still part of our family, and we do care deeply about them, even though we're not able to see them. We thank you, Lord, that you're a God who's sufficient for the needs that we all have, and so that none of us, we don't have to worry that you're too small for all the needs of the world, but that, Lord, you are a God of majesty and greatness and power. And Lord, thank you for the plan that you have designed and are still in the process of working out for us, your people. And so this morning, as we launch into this time together, I pray that you would speak to us, help us to gather a sense of what you want to say to us. In Jesus' name I pray, Amen. Well, how you start a story is very important. If you don't understand the beginning, often you won't understand the rest of the story. If you have ever watched the Lord of the Rings trilogy, it's not probably good for you to start with the second film. Because when you do, it opens up with a bunch of people running across, riding horses in an empty field, and you go, who are these people and what are they running from? And it takes the first film, the Fellowship of the Ring, for you to meet the people who you're going to travel with through that story. And so this morning, I have a big task ahead of me to try to launch you well. Now, not only if you don't get the beginning of the story, you won't get the rest of the story. And also, if you don't start the story well, sometimes people might go, I'm not even sure I want to go on the journey. So I'm hoping that after this message and after you've already read the chapter, that you're saying, I can't wait to keep going on this journey. I know you're going to have a lot of interaction with your life discovery groups, life application groups that to follow. But if you were to say one word summary of what you read this week, what would it be? I want you to shout it out and don't shout over everybody. But in one word, what would you say as you think about what you read this week? What stood out? Creation. Okay, that's a good one. Okay, all right. That was an easy one. Anything else? Destruction, okay? We're going to see some of that. What else? Okay. Jump. Beginning.
God,
okay? What? Sovereignty, good. Big word. Promise, okay, very good. Boy, that's good. When we get into this story, we realize that as you begin a story, usually it involves a character of some kind. That character is put in a particular setting, and there often is some kind of problem. Something arises in the life of that character. There's often a conflict sometimes in the story, and then there hopefully is some kind of resolution to that story, and then hopefully an ending. And we're going to see in this opening message, this opening chapter, the opening chapters of Scripture, is really that laid out. Who is the character of this story? And it's not us. I don't know, maybe you didn't think about it. You thought the Bible was about you or me. It really isn't. Now, obviously, we're in the story, and the story impacts us, but when we look at the Bible, it really is a story about God. We know that just from the opening verses that we all know so well. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In other words, the story opens up with whatever we're going to read from this point on. It's about God and His plan, His purpose. In the midst of the conflict, how He's going to handle it and bring about a resolution to that situation. We need to realize that the book of Genesis means beginnings, as Jim said. And so whether you know it or not, and by the way, I'm not going to be able to cover everything. And so, again, if you're someone who's read the story a lot, you're going to find out that I'm not sure if I should refer to this book or the real Bible. I mean, this is the Bible. I just want you to be assured of. It's NIV version. I know my Bible because I got it marked up so I can get there faster. So I'll probably use mine. But I also found myself going, what about that? I don't remember that, and it wasn't in the original. It isn't in this. This is obviously edited down for you, so maybe what you'll do after you read the chapter, go, you know, I really want to go back to my full Bible because there's a lot more there. I'll try not to cover stuff that you didn't read because you're going to go, I didn't read that, but I'm tempted this morning, and I might bleed into that a little bit in terms of what I want to say. But the book of Genesis is really a book about beginnings. How do you know anything about who you are and why you are here? You're going to find it in Genesis. You want to know about marriage? It's in Genesis. You want to know about work and the value of it and the nobleness of work? It's in Genesis. We understand something about sin in Genesis. We understand how did the world come about? It's in Genesis. And so we see this beginning of the story. When we look at this story, we're going to answer some questions about who am I? Who are you? Why am I here? What's wrong with the world? We realize that there's other, even bringing it into the modern context, everything has gone wrong around the world. How and why? Why are we seeing what we're seeing? It's rooted back in Genesis chapter 3. Is there a solution for the problems that we see around us? What's the solution? What's the outcome? What time is it? And what is the plan that's going to cover going forward? As we go into this story, we have tried to say that there's going to be, and we may not do this every week, but you will hear three things that we want to talk about. There is an overarching upper story in this book that God is working out a plan, a purpose. It's his story. God's story. He's the main actor. He's the main character. And so we're going to see actually in many ways, in small form, the entire plan and purpose that God has in these first 5-6 chapters. So there's this upper story. But then there's going to be all kinds of lower stories that we're going to enter into. Probably most of us, when we read the Bible, we tend to stay at the lower story level. And this week, you read, just for what you read in this book, there were three lower stories. One is the story of creation, four stories, creation, but then Adam and Eve. That's a lower story. We got some things going on with Adam and Eve. Who are those people? What did they do? What didn't they do? How are we related to Adam and Eve in some way? There's the story of Cain and Abel. So you can kind of look at Cain and Abel, and there's all kinds of lower story principles that we might grapple with, and we see something about Cain and Abel and how they related to one another. And then lastly, we saw the story of Noah and the flood. And so we read Noah and the flood, and sometimes we forget that all of those lower stories relate in some way to this upper story that God is bringing about in his grand plan for the universe. The last piece is, where do you and I fit into that story? What do we walk away with each week? And that will be different. And I would encourage you, as you read, to take a journal and write. What are the things that I'm learning? What did I learn from the story of Noah that I can take into my own life? That's what Scripture is meant to do, to inform us. Yes, God is trying to say something at that upper level about Noah. And we'll talk about that hopefully as we get to it this morning. But what is he saying to me? What are some things that I need to learn from that? And so as we look at this opening message, I've used the word paradise. Now, in some sense, we see God creating paradise. Wouldn't you agree? The Garden of Eden was a place of great wonder. It was, as he said, a good environment. It was a wonderful environment. But then we see very quickly after chapters 1 and 2, chapter 3, we see paradise is lost. In one sense, at least, it's not lost in the sense that it's gone forever, but mankind, Adam and Eve, who were placed in that paradise, have now been pushed out. They've now been sent out of the garden because of their rebellious hearts. And then we see this idea that God is now beginning something that he's planned even in eternity. Again, Genesis 1 and 2, God creates the world. I want to say to you, Genesis chapter 3 is not a surprise to God. God didn't wake up that morning and go, whoa, I didn't expect Adam and Eve to do this. God is eternal. God knew. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says that God, before the creation of the world, had chosen people and called them to be holy and blameless. So God's plan really began in eternity past, but we're reading out how has it played out in real time. And so we see that now God is going to begin and carry out this plan, and he lays the seeds of that plan that we're going to see on this grand scale. How is God going to reverse the effect of the fall, that paradise lost that happens in chapter 3? What is he going to do? What has he done? and what he will yet do. And so as we walk through this, we want to look at that in terms of that upper story, lower story, and then hopefully come with some application for ourselves. Genesis, we see the creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. As we read the Genesis account, many of you I know have been to the Creation Museum. I've not been there. And many times when we wrestle with creation, a lot of our discussion is on the science level. You know, there's a lot of things that we don't know from the science, from the creation account. You know, there's some things that I'm not sure Scripture is meant to necessarily give us in terms of definitive now. Now, don't, before you call me a heretic, I know one of the things that is debated is it really a seven-day period or is it more an extended period? I'm not here to talk to you about that today. Is it important? Of course it is, and that should be discussed. But when we look at God's creation, what is it that he has done? What is part of that upper story? What is God's purpose in creating this earth and creating you and I? And I would suggest to you that God is pictured here as the one who's initiated a relationship with us, not us with him, because it was God who creates this world. And God is interested in making this creation a place. A place where he was going to put a man and a woman, a unique part of his creation, to be able to experience a relationship with him, to experience something of his glorious nature, something of who he is. You can't miss it when you look at the first part of this creation story, how God speaks and creation results. God speaks and creation results, and he does this. He does it in an orderly fashion. Again, not trying to cover every piece of it, but when we look at this, when we look at the days of creation, we see on the first 3 days, he creates light and darkness, water and sky and land. And then methodically, on the other days, he now fills those places. That which was light and darkness, he now creates the sun, the moon, and the stars. On day number 5, he puts fish in the sea and birds in the air. And lastly, on day 6, he puts animals on the land. And so we see an orderliness of God's creation here. We see something of his uniqueness. All we need to do is look at the animal kingdom or even the plant kingdom and see the intricacies of what we see. Some of you watch maybe these shows, science shows that talk about some kind of animal or so forth. I remember when I was in, I think it was in high school, I did a project on bees. I don't know much about them, but it's very interesting. Bees have a natural dance that they do in the hive to indicate where the nectar is. And so all the other bees watch this dance, and then they know exactly where to go. And you say, how does that happen? Did they just kind of come up with a dance routine one time and say, hey, bees, this is what we're going to do? No, God's instilled that uniqueness in that species or that creation, that animal, that insect, the bee, and has put that uniqueness in him and in it. And so when we look at the creation, we realize that God is, as someone said, sovereign. He can do what he wants. But not only is he sovereign, he's the one who sustains this creation. He's the one who keeps it in line. We said earlier in the opening, stars are still there. They don't disappear. The moon, it operates. All of the things are on an orderly fashion. But then in this creation, we see something about man. And as we get through this creation, it says here, then God said after the sixth day, he says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. When you think about you and I, we need to realize that we are like the other creation. We are created beings. But we are not animals. We're not part of the animal kingdom. We are a unique creation made, it says, in God's image. And so we see that God is already placed on you, and you may be here this morning wondering, do I really count? Am I really important? Do I really matter? And the fact is, if you're a man or a woman, you've been created in the image of God. You've been a unique creation. And what does that image of God mean? Well, that's, again, a long series of things that we could talk about, and maybe you will in your group. But I would suggest one is that the image of God is that our main focus, our main purpose is to reflect the likeness of God through our lives. We do that by enjoying that relationship with God. We have an ability, unlike my dog at home, to relate to God, to know him, to have fellowship with him. So there's a uniqueness in that image that he's placed upon us. It's an image that he places on both men and women. It's interesting, in chapter 1, he says God created man in his own image, and he created him male and female. He created them. And so we see this. Now, one of the questions that you have to ask yourself is, why? Why did God start the story? In other words, God already existed. He's eternal, correct? He exists as part of the Trinity. He has the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so that Trinity that we often don't forget, we can't really understand it, it's a complex thing, but one thing that I've learned about that as we think about the Trinity is there is a fellowship, there is a relationship that goes on in the Trinity that's always unified, that's always fulfilling. And so God is not somebody who needs us. Do you believe that? God doesn't need you and me. So God didn't create. Sometimes we've heard that sometimes it says, well, God created the world and us because he was lonely. God wasn't lonely. God doesn't need us. God didn't need us, didn't need you, didn't need me. So we have to ask ourselves, why is it? If it wasn't out of need or out of obligation, what was his purpose? We get just a hint again in Ephesians chapter 1. We go to the New Testament. He says he did all of this for the pleasure of his own will. According to the pleasure of his own will. In other words, God did it simply because he wanted to. But there was also an end result is that he wanted to share some of his glory, the glory that existed within that Trinity, within the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He wanted you and I to have some kind of experience with that as well. And so what does he do? He provides a place for that to happen. It's called Earth. Of all the places in the universe, and the universe is vast, and he's created all of that. A number of years ago, the Hubble telescope, if you remember, they were looking out in space, and they've discovered that there's this, you know, tens of thousands of galaxies beyond ours that exist. They've been able to see as far as they could see, but they never got to the end of it. But here it is that God creates this place called Earth, where it was going to be a place of goodness, because throughout this designation, he keeps saying it's good, it's good, it's good. Again, when I think about what we often think about God, we say, what is God's purpose for us? He wants to lavish his joy and his goodness on us, and he creates this place called Earth, and he puts men and women on this planet in order to have a relationship with him. We see in chapter 2, and I won't have time to comment, but marriage is a key piece because Adam was alone. There was no helper that was appropriate for him. We talk about the value of women in our culture, and that has ebbed and flowed depending on where you're at and even in our own culture. And yet when we look at chapter 2 of Genesis, women are way up here, folks. There's great value. Why? Because women are not just assistants to men. The implication is that Adam couldn't live without having a wife who would be like him and come alongside of him and fulfill a role of a helper, yes. But as Tim Keller says in the book, not just an assistant, but a key player to be able to fulfill what his purpose is. And so when we think about this first two chapters, God has provided a place. He's put people in that place. But he's also put boundaries in that place. Interesting. In the middle of chapter 2, He says that he put man there. And then he says, you have free reign of the whole place. He says, there's many kinds of trees that grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. Again, this is a wonderful place. In the middle of the garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so again, here's the Lord who puts him there to take care of it. You see the work in verses 16 and 17. The Lord commanded the man, you are free. Well, first of all, he says he put him in the garden to work it and take care of it. So you see the value of work. Later on, you say, well, you know, I like to take this job and shove it. You know, there was a song, I think, many years ago. And what is that? That's a result of chapter 3, because work is hard. It's not this enjoyable experience that, and we'll get to that as we turn to chapter 3. But here he says, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Here's a God who's sovereign, who says, I want to share my glory with you. I want to develop a place that's good, a place where I'm going to place a special creation, man and woman, to have a relationship with me. But yet there's boundaries. You can eat of all the trees, anything you want, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that boundary was there and shouldn't be covered. Chapter 3, we see a dramatic change. Much there in chapter 3 that we could talk about. Everything changes. It's interesting in chapter 3 when you read the opening verse, it says this, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? What's the first place that he tries to cast some doubt about? It's God's what? Word. Isn't it? Interesting. The enemy comes and tests them about God's word. Is it true that God said this? What's one of the greatest struggles that you and I have is believing what God has said to be true. Sometimes it's even God's promises, but even God's commands. We sometimes wrestle. People today in our world don't want to listen to what God has to say about the matter, do they? They'd rather define it themselves. And here we see that you and I wrestle, even on a human level, even as believers, there's times when God says to us, trust me. And what do we say? Well, God, it doesn't look like you know what you're doing here. It's interesting, again, it was the word of God that brings creation into being. It was the word. God spoke. Here, the enemy tries to wrestle. And what we see here is he comes to tempt these two individuals, these unique creations of God, and sows the seeds of doubt. One, did God really say what he said? And then, did God really mean what he said? The woman says to the serpent, you may eat from the fruit for the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Interesting, she goes a little further there. What does the serpent say? You'll not die, for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And here we see what's happened here is that there's a choice. Will they allow God to be God and them to be the creation, or did they want to be God? To take the place not of the creation, but the place of the Creator, Romans chapter 1 that we read. He says that mankind, and so we know the story, what happened. They chose not to let God decide what was good and evil, but they decided to eat of that tree and decide for themselves. And immediately things change, doesn't it? There's a destruction there. First of all, they realized something about themselves. They realized they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together. They made coverings for themselves. It broke in their relationship with the Lord. The Lord was coming through the garden. The sound of the Lord was coming, walking, calling out. And what do? They go hide from God. And so immediately we see this character who's set up this ideal world, placed those people in it, yes, put boundaries on it. Now that's been crossed, that boundary, and now the conflict has arisen. And God has this conversation with them that we know well. I heard you in the garden. I was afraid. I was naked. And so I hid. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Don't we live in a world of blaming someone else? And here we see the roots of that. And we still see it in our life, my life. I would love to cast all of my problems on the reason I do what I do is because someone else caused me to do that. Rather than recognize that something has happened in all of our hearts that are by nature are rebellious against this God who created us for a different purpose. And just as Adam and Eve walked away from it, has passed that on to all of us. And you and I would do that. And so then we see God lays out this curse. The Lord said to the serpent. And it's interesting, I won't try to talk about the woman, but it impacted the woman, it impacted their relationship in marriage, it impacted his view of work, that this work that was supposed to be noble and joyful in a sense becomes now painful toil. Don't we sometimes have a rough time within our work world? But what I want to zero in on that I feel you need to know about is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Because it's the first time that God speaks about the hope, about the gospel, about the thing that he's going to begin to do or continue to do. He's going to bring about a rescue. He's going to, and notice it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Don't miss it. God's speaking here. God's, in some sense, making this enmity, this conflict that's going to take place, that's going to exist. It's going to exist on a number of levels. One, between the woman and the serpent. It's going to be between the serpent's offspring and the woman's offspring. And when you think about it, let me finish. And then it's going to be between the ultimate offspring of the woman, which I believe is speaking about Christ and Satan himself. So what should we take away from this? Hopefully you see that. Again, there's going to be enmity. There's going to be a conflict. And notice it's God who says this conflict is now going to exist. And in some ways, what he's saying here is there's going to be two sets of humanity. There are going to be those who are going to follow, who are going to follow after the descendants of this woman. But there's also going to be ones who are going to be descendants after Satan. It doesn't talk about demons here. We're not talking about demons. He had a certain amount of demons that have already fallen. So this is about people who are going to allow Satan to rule their lives. It's interesting when Jesus talks to the Pharisees, what did he call them? He says, you're of your father, what? The devil. Kind of, that's another text, another message. But as we think about some of these verses, you'll see them put in here. But there's going to be even a battle between the ultimate seed of Jesus. When we come into Advent in just a few weeks, what does Satan do? He tries to get Herod to do what? To kill all of the babies with the idea that somehow he wants to do away with this seed of the woman. In the temptations of Jesus, what is Satan doing? He's trying to, hopefully, as Jesus comes as the second Adam, the new creation, he's trying to get him to fall, to somehow succumb to the same thing that Adam and Eve here did. But what we see here is that there is going to be this sense of this seed will come and ultimately destroy the works of Satan. And so what we see here, and again, moving to the present, we see a conflict, don't we, in the spiritual realm of light and darkness, of those who are walking with God and those who are not. And here we see the seeds of that. Adam and Eve are put out of the garden. It's a sad day. It's guarded. They cannot do it. And yet, what do they do? God, they've been pushed out of this ideal world of Eden, this place of great blessing and glory and goodness. And now they've been put out. We see that though they don't die immediately physically, they die spiritually. And yet, in the midst of that, the Lord God, it says in verse 21, that he makes garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothes them. Throughout this, we see God's grace and mercy. And we see this God is, yes, a God of boundaries and a God of judgment, but also a God of grace and provision. Now, that's just the story of creation. We see that it was paradise, this place that was developed, was created for God to relate in a way with you and I. Man has now rebelled and chosen to choose to do their own thing. And ever since, we're going to see this two humanities coming through. And so let me just say this, that the genealogies in Scripture are important because over the next two chapters, we see, first of all, it goes from bad to worse, don't we? Because now Cain and Abel come. And what we see in Cain and Abel is we see the first murderer. It's interesting when you read the opening verses that Adam laid with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain, and she said, "With the help of the Lord, I brought forth a man." In other words, she thought that already she's brought forth the Redeemer, that the person who is going to solve their problem. And that's a whole nother message to try to unpackage that, but take my word for it. And what does he turn out to be? He turns out to be a murderer. He's not the one. But Abel is. Abel's the one who follows God, and so we see this battle between Abel and Cain, and what does Cain do? He ultimately kills him, and we see things going from bad to worse, and then we see that Abel is replaced by Seth, and Seth is someone who comes along, and if you trace the line of Seth, you'll come down to Noah. So we see God already working his way down through the genealogies. That seed of the woman is going to be traced throughout all of this upper story, throughout Scripture, and we're going to get other clues about this person who's going to come. You didn't read about Lamech in your text, but in the text, he's the one who not only murders people, but he says, "I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times." Things get worse and worse and worse until the days of Noah. And what do we see in Noah? Well, we see, one, God is going to bring judgment. How many of us really want to know a God who brings judgment? And yet we want to say God is always a God of grace and mercy. And yet here it is in the sixth chapter, God destroys mankind as we knew it at that point. And yet out of that destruction, he rescues a family of eight on an ark. Again, a lot of stories, a lot of lower story things that you can learn from Noah and how he believed God, how he trusted God. Was Noah better than everybody else? No. Make no mistake. Yes, Noah was a righteous man, it says, man, but it says he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There was a grace. And one of the things that you see introduced here is the word grace and covenant. God establishes a covenant. In other words, God is going to continue to work out his plan and purpose. God is not only sovereign, but he's powerful. He's able to say, nothing will thwart this plan of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This seed is going to come, and nothing will stop it. And so from the line of Seth, if you trace that, you get to Noah. Noah's the only one left. And then Noah begins to repopulate the earth, and you can go on, and we'll eventually, from the descendants of Noah through one of his sons, you're going to get to Abraham next week. So you start to see this upper story of how God has planned a deliverer, a solution, a God who, yes, is going to bring judgment, and he is, ultimately on those who don't follow him, but there will also be those who will follow him, like Abel and Seth and others in that line. Real quick, if and let me just take a moment. Sometimes this might help you. And just again, when you think about this story, this is the opening of the story. How does the story end? Just stay with me here. You don't need to turn. But in Revelation chapter 21, listen to these words. At the end of the story, what do we have? It says, the new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and earth has passed away. In other words, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth that God, just like he did in the first, he's going to establish a new heaven and a new earth. And out of that, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, not a garden, but a city prepared as a bride, beautiful. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men and he will live with them. What was God doing in the Garden of Eden? He said, I'm going to come and I'm going to create this and I'm going to live and walk with you and talk with you. It's been rejected. It's been dashed. It's been destroyed. But here, at the end, he's going to do that all over again. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. He'll reverse the curse. And he was seated, I will make everything new. Write this down for these words. And it's interesting, in chapter 22, guess what we see? It says here, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God. And the Lamb came down the middle of the great street of the city, and on each side of the river stood the tree of life. Interesting. What they were shut out from. Remember, after they ate, he said, you're not going to be able to eat from the tree of life. And he put them out and put an angel to guard that. In the end, that's the end of the story. Very quickly, what should you take away, I hope, after this sermon, which is somewhat trying to cover a lot of territory in a short period of time? One, be awed by the God who is the author and the main character of this story. What's God's purpose? What's God's heart for you, for us, for mankind? Yes, it looks like at the flood that he said, I'm sort of saddened that I've created these people. It wasn't like he regretted. It wasn't like somehow, you know, he made a mistake. Don't read it that way. There's a sense in which he realized that mankind was not enjoying what he had come to bring to them, and he was going to do everything he could to bring them back to himself. Mankind couldn't do anything. The ark was not Noah's idea. The ark was God's idea. Noah had to believe that he needed to build that ark. You say, well, where was God's grace and mercy? Because he destroyed every living creature other than the ones that were on the ark and Noah. Guess what? It took Noah a long time to build the ark, didn't he? And all during those days, they could hear the hammering of that ark. And they wondered and said, what is this bird doing? Now, some just rejected him and thought he was a weirdo. But in some ways, that was God's grace and mercy to say, you know, there's still time. Still time. Awed by God and his glory. One, our worth as individuals. There's much to learn about the nature of temptation from chapter 3. God is still, rather, the enemy is still using the same tactics that he used with Eve, with us. Doubting God's word. Wanting to be in control of my life, realizing that God really doesn't mean what he says, and I can live my life the way I want. I can discount that there is no God, or I can have the God that I want to have. And we realize that that leads to destruction. And then lastly, and I think this is one of the things that we should walk away with, is that judgment is real. 2 Peter chapter 3, what does Peter say there? He says, there's going to be scoffers who say, you know, God isn't going to do what he says. And he says, what you forget, that by the word of God, God destroyed the present heavens and earth. He talks about Noah. This example is to stand out and say, you know what? There's grace and mercy and forgiveness. There's victory over the conflict, this enmity between all of descendants of the enemy and the descendants of the woman. But you need to realize that God is serious in bringing out his judgment. And so there's a sense in which the story is here for you and I to respond to. And we'll eventually get to Christ, but again, it's his way of saying to us, trust me, put your faith and trust in who I am. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just again, a kind of a quick pouring out of a lot of things that you may want to say, would want to say to us through this story. Pray, Lord, that some aspect of it, even as we go to groups to talk about, that it will speak to our hearts and lives personally today. Thank you for the record that you've left for us. I pray these days will be informative and challenging and encouraging to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.